Hey, I'm thinking you don't need me tonight. You might want more audience. So I think I'm gonna. I heard that everyone knew we were gonna speak on truth and they went on vacation.
I think so, yeah.
They all went camping and their cars broke
Hiking.
down.
Oh, did they?
Oh, yeah.
Whose car?
Kids were sick. Keith and Julie's car broke down.
Who?
And then the McConnells, Kelly was sick. And then there was that other six or seven person hiking team that went out. And then Tom and Mary Kay left because we were going to talk about truth and they just didn't want to hear it. So,
Well, I have a confession to make tonight anyway.
what's that?
I've been unfaithful. This very morning,
Oh, yeah.
I did dueling pastors with another pastor. Yeah.
Thank you, Ron. I'll pay you after service.
That is really cold. Yes, David Gainey and I did dueling pastors together, and I'm sorry.
That's
It
okay.
was just a one Sunday fling.
Cool. Can you turn me up a little?
I've been doing
Yeah,
Yeah.
you've been
No,
turning me up. There we go.
yeah.
Yeah.
Turning them up.
Just turn me up until there we go.
So
All
we can't
right.
hear them at all.
There you go. Wow. You should pray.
Let's pray. And I prayed in Jesus'
name. Is your connector on your mic loose? Yeah, there we go.
Yes.
Okay, well, oh well. Oh well, anyway, tonight, if you would click our thing one more click. Tonight we're talking about values and of the village, and we have like six of them. And Rod really does a great job of talking about what we value and doing the introduction. So I'm just gonna, let you go on until I'm tired of hearing you. So.
Like two, three words, maybe?
Yeah.
Great vision statements and all those wonderful things. You haven't read those at the village, and you probably never will because we don't have a vision and we don't have some big, huge thing that we're trying to accomplish. But one of the things that we do have are what we call values. Values that we will do if you hold a gun to our head, values that we will do no matter what. Matter of fact, the pastor that I cheated with this morning, David, and I once had a conversation about values, and he was saying, "Yeah, oh, our church has to have values." Okay, and so he went out and he found some book that had all these values, and he listed like 35 of them, and I said, "David, those things aren't your values. You don't really believe all those things." He said, "Yeah, they're all good things." Well, there's a million good things out there that we should all believe and do, but there are some things that we do that are that we hold above all other things. One of the things that David held above all other things was to speak the truth. He loves to just say like it is. And so I know that that's one of his true values, and obviously it's one of our values too, that we will speak the truth,
that we'll do it lovingly, that we'll do it kindly, that we will
search God with God, or searching God's word for it, and look for it, but we value truth. The things you value are the things you'll die for. And as a church, these are the things that Eric and I primarily, and the leadership as a group and all the members, these are things that we just won't let go. We value accessibility. We want anybody to be able to come. We don't want this to be a place that's exclusive. Now, the gospel is exclusive. Eventually, you have to come to Jesus or walk with Jesus or discover Jesus, or you're not going to be happy here. But it's our value that anybody can come listen, and they can come and listen for as long as they want. And we like to hold that up as a value. Tonight we're also going to be talking about truth. What is truth? And that truth is something that we hold dear. If we see someone not being, someone being discriminatory or pushing someone away or, you know, because of race, color, creed, whatever, excluding someone, Eric and I will cloud up and rain all over your parade, and so will the leadership, because it's something we'll die for. And so your right to sit here, your right to listen, your right to be accepted and loved, those are huge for us. We have other values. These are the two that we want to tackle tonight. We're going to tackle two more next week and then two more the following week, and then we're done.
Yeah, we did the shortened version. And tonight, to just jump off of what Rod said, I want to ask three questions. The first question is, is your life accessible? Is your life accessible? The other question is this church here accessible? Is your life and is this church accessible to the gospel? Meaning this, are there things in your life that you do, from the music you listen to the bumper stickers you have on a car, to the way you talk about things, your politics, your belief systems that you put out there, do they cause a stumbling? Are they a stumbling block to people actually encountering Jesus and having an experience with Jesus? So those, we want to ask that about this church. Is there things about this church that does that? And are there things about ourselves that do that? And then the last question is really, what is truth? What is it? Who is truth and what is truth? And those are kind of the ideas tonight that we want to wrestle with. So I'd kind of like to open the floor up really quick. And when I say, is your life accessible, why don't you just throw out some things that might be hindering to people seeing Jesus in your life or in the church? I mean, what kinds of things would make it difficult for someone to look past you and see Jesus and begin to know about him? Christy. Okay.
I have always felt that as long as I spoke, that would be a stumbling block. And then lately, there have been people that said, I saw you smoking at the church, and that made me relax and feel that being human was okay. So now I don't know if smoking really is a stumbling block or if it's accessible.
Well, maybe it could be both. No.
I make that a firm no. We'll find other ways to be accessible.
But it's a good question. And that the church, we're not down on people who smoke. We're all in process. So it does say, hey, it's okay to be here and have your struggles hanging out where they're.
And part of accessibility is that we sin in the open. We're not, we're not hiding our stuff. We're not taking our things that we do that we know we shouldn't do or that we're struggling with, part of accessibility, I think, is inviting people into, this is a place where we can say, hey, I haven't arrived yet. I've tried to give up. I want to give up. I just can't. And yet is the key word, and walk in community to do that, to do those things.
So anybody, yeah, chat.
I think
you need to yell.
Oh, sorry. Hear me now?
Yeah.
Regrettably.
I'll just come out and say it. Don't like to offend it. I don't have a fish on the back of my car for that very reason, because I think that. If you're going to have a fish on the back of your car, like, that could be a stumbling block or something. That's
a good point. Yes. Go ahead.
And if you don't think, and if you don't feel the same way, that somehow you are not a godly person.
That's right.
To kind of be the mentality. I struggle a lot because my politics had always been, pretty much on the liberal side. And I still, even as a Christian, have very strong convictions about separation of church and state, about mixing, spiritual issues with political realities and I feel they should be separate things. That's just my opinion. And, things like what's going on in Alabama with the Ten Commandments,
sure,
judge and all that, those things, I just really, I don't agree with that particular kind,
sure,
of, using politics to advance a spiritual idea.
Sure.
So I'm wondering, I think the short time that I've been here, I think, as a general rule, people I've met, I think, are a little bit more open-minded, but I just wonder, is that a stumbling block if I am not, if I'm not behind the guys that are trying to, put prayer back in school and all those other,
right,
issues, do you think that that's a stumbling block?
Well, okay, we'll go Pat, and then we'll go Cynthia. Yeah, I would agree with that. That's
well, if this Johnson, too, that also raises the question. Is it right or wrong? Or, you know,
right.
Christie's comment, doesn't that all kind of fall into being gracious, agreeing to disagree? You
yes.
know, you can put your own opinion out there.
Right.
You don't have to convince the other person,
right.
but you can also, you know, go away say, or come away saying, I heard y'all,
right.
you know, but I really can't agree with you.
Right, right.
And, you know, it's all, I mean, I think being gracious and having moderation all kind of falls into that same thing that I think keeps us successful and still true to our
right.
beliefs.
Right.
Romans chapter 15, verse 7 says, accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Accepting someone as Christ accepts you. Well, how does Christ accept you? Christ accepts you all screwed up, all messed up, shaking your fist at him, or ignoring him, pretending he doesn't exist. That's how Jesus accepts us. And acceptance, I think we get all hung up on, if I accept you, then I concur in everything you do, and I agree with everything you say, that's how we accept people. You know, David Ganey and I are great friends, but I don't agree with half of what comes out of that man's mouth, and he doesn't agree with half of what comes out of my mouth. Eric and I have lots of disagreements as we struggle. I don't have to accept everything that Eric says in order to accept Eric. Jesus didn't accept what I said and what I did as good and wonderful and appropriate. He accepted the person, and he accepted me, not as... not because of all the good things I offer. Matter of fact, very much the opposite. Despite all that I am, he says, I love you, I honor you, I'm there for you.
Yeah, and I mean, the value of accessibility is why I'm part of this church. I mean, I don't really, and I do care about truth, but the other value, I mean, that's an important value, they're equal, but accessibility is what tugs at my heart, because I grew up in the church, and I found the older I got, the less accessible it was to my friends who didn't believe in God. I couldn't invite them into this part of my world because it wasn't very accessible. And there are two passages in Scripture that just, one I just remembered when I was looking at something else this week, in Mark 10. And then the others in John 2. But Mark 10, verse 13 and following says this, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked him. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms and put his hands on them and blessed them. That word for indignant in the Greek is not used anywhere else in the New Testament. And literally what it means is Jesus got off. I mean, he got pissed off, basically. He was mad. And because people were hindering children from coming to him. And that just really struck me. And then in John chapter 2, which most of you have heard me talk about, but it's worth quickly visiting. It's the time of the Passover, and it's the beginning of the book of John, and Jesus is headed to the temple, and he finds something very interesting. And verse 12 of chapter 2 of John says, after this he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There he stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market. Now, what he walked into was a place called Solomon's Porch. We find that out in Mark. And Solomon's Porch is where people who were not Jews could come and hear about God. So, A, you had to be pretty serious if you were a non-Jew in the first century going to temple to find out about God. And what they ran into when they went to hear about God was the Tucson swap meet. That's literally what they ran into. And he got angry. One pastor I heard preach on this said he goes William Wallace. I mean, he just yanks his sword out and he starts swinging because it's not an accessible place to the gospel. It's not an accessible place to him. And these are the times that Jesus, the man, God, gets really angry, is when he sees that people are blocking access to the truth. And so for me, it's just like, my life and this church, we have to continually reevaluate our lives and our politics and the way we talk about them and what we have on the back of our car. Doesn't mean that we don't have to have those things. We just have to reevaluate. We have to say, is this a stumbling block? Because if it is, Jesus is not very happy with me. And we have to kind of understand that passion.
And the recognition that our sin is always a stumbling block, yeah. That unconfessed sin, unacknowledged sin in our life is always a stumbling block to the gospel. It's a stumbling block to someone. If someone looks at me and says, gee, Rod, I hear you say these wonderful things on Sunday night, but I watch what you do on Monday morning, and I have no idea, you know, why you do that after you said this on Sunday night, then that's an automatic stumbling block. The old adage is the church is full of hypocrites. Well, of course, you know, because we're all sitting here. So, and we are all hypocritical. So, therefore, of course, there is hypocrisy in the church. We say one thing and do another thing. That's what hypocrisy is. But God calls us out of that. God says he wants more for us than that, that he doesn't want us to stay in that hypocritic way. It says in Romans 14, just before that, says, therefore let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Don't put any stumbling block or any obstacle. Sometimes I'm the obstacle. Sometimes I'm the stumbling block. Matter of fact, always I am, and you are, and we all are, if we're not dealing with confessed sin. The way to defeat hypocrisy, of course, is to acknowledge your sin and to do that to each other. And to, you know, if someone says, well, Rod, you didn't do this and you're not perfect over in this area, and three other people can say, yeah, I know that about Rod, then that's not hypocrisy any longer. It's not twisted anymore. Then it becomes attractive, and that's what I hope the village is, an attractive place, because we can confess our sins one to another. Julie?
Like a way to guard ourselves.
Yeah. I agree.
Which, unless you have something else, is probably a pretty good transition into truth.
Well, I think that basically we want to be accessible to truth. And you were telling me that you were kind of revolving around Matthew's, Pilate's question to...
You know, Pilate gets kicked to the curb a lot about his
Pilate? Who's Pilate?
His great question. Pilate is the ruler, secular ruler, who has to pass judgment on whether or not Jesus goes to the cross. And he stands before Jesus, and Jesus, or actually Jesus is brought before him, and they have this conversation, and at the end of that conversation, Pilate, in response to Jesus, asks this great question, what is truth? And I've always loved that question, because here is Pilate, angry, upset. He's got this country bumpkin preacher, rabble-rouser, would-be Messiah standing in front of him, who's been creating problems for him. He's got a bunch of people that are following this guy. There's this uprising. The Jewish people are all in a tizzy. There's a lot of harassment going on. Pilate is the ultimate middle manager. He's under the Roman rule, and he's over this Jewish people that are in an uproar, and he's caught between the rock and the hard place in a very real way. Anybody who's ever been in middle management knows that, you know, you get crap from the top and crap from the bottom, and basically that's where you would live. And so that's where Pilate is, and he's heard all kinds of things that are supposedly true. When you're in a position of judgment, you hear truth all the time. Part of my job, my day job, is to go to court occasionally, and, you know, you listen to one person's version of what happened, and then you listen to the defendant's version of what happened, and you wonder if they were on the same planet together. You know, do these people have any clue? I mean, did they ever actually meet? You know, they can't get anything right. And the poor judge is sitting up there, and the judge has to decide who's speaking truth and who isn't speaking truth. And that's where Pilate comes in, and he says, what is truth? And to me, that's that moment where I'm with Pilate. You know, I don't even know what's true anymore. I've heard so many versions of the truth, so many ideas presented, so many ways in which it's really supposed to be, that I don't even know what's true anymore. And I think a lot of us, probably all of us, if we're truly honest, sitting here tonight, have that same problem. You know, we hear everything presented as truth. You know, the used car dealer down at the used car, you know, he told me the truth about my car and what its value was, according to him, you know, but I don't think that's true. At the same time, what I told him about the value of my car is, you know, not true either in his eyes and in his ears. We struggle with truth. And so when we come here, we say, well, at least at church I'll hear the truth. And then you get Eric's opinion about something, and you get Rod's opinion about something, and on Dueling Pastor's Night, we may disagree, and then you got the same issue again. What is true? What is truth? And so I think Pilate takes a real shot for asking that question, but I think it's every man's question, every woman's question, what is truth?
I think it's a great question, because if you think about it, just remember your basic high school history class. If you think about early, before the Enlightenment, truth was not something that needed to be proved. You pretty much... If you read early writings before the Enlightenment, God is truth. You exist because of God. Until Descartes comes around and says, you know, I think, therefore I am, and begins to set out logical reasons for why things happen, people just assume that God is truth and he doesn't have to have any proof. In fact, the Hebrew word for truth literally means that. It means truth without forensic requirement. So no, we don't need to investigate to discover it. But the enlightenment comes, and truth is something that we can prove. You know, and everything is something that we can prove. And so everybody has a proof for everything. And then all of a sudden, in the 20th century, nothing is true, right? Truth is relative. In fact, I could probably sit here and prove to you that you don't exist, and I'm the only one that exists. And then you could probably prove that I don't know that I'm the only one that exists. And so we get to the point where truth is just a reality till we get to some strange philosophers who've had a huge impact on our culture who say, whatever the community says is true, that's what's true. That's how you got Nazi Germany, you know. Jews are bad. Everyone accepts that. That's what the community says is true. And so it becomes, I mean, truth is relative. And so what is truth? We don't know what to stand on anymore. And if you look at the church, it's so extremely splintered, right? We have 700 denominations, and they have 700 different views on Scripture and what it says, and, you know, is speaking in tongues right, or, you know, how do you get saved, and should you be baptized this way? And there's just a whole collection of ways, right? And so we come here tonight going, what's truth? And I'm asking you, Rod, what is truth?
I could define it for you, but then I would have to kill you. Yes.
We're just asking the wrong person.
Exactly.
We're just asking the wrong person.
You're asking Rod. Right.
No, we need to ask God, and He will tell us what we need to know.
Right.
It's interesting that as I've preached over the years, I've realized that there are sermons that I have preached that if I were to preach them today, I would not preach them. There are sermons that when I look back on them, I thought they were truth when I spoke them. And now I look at, you know, I used to type out manuscripts and actually preach like a real preacher.
And I talked you out of it.
Yeah, which you talked me out of. And told me the truth about my preaching. and what happened was I look at those manuscripts and I go, I don't believe that anymore. And yet when I stood in front of a church and said that, I believed it with all my heart. And I was passionate about it. And you know what? That truth changed people's lives. It brought people into a deeper, more full, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. So even that which I no longer believe, God can use and redeem and change. I think one of our problems is that we look for ultimate truth in words. And as Eric said, we have multiple denominations. Eric and I don't agree on things. I mean, you know, if you want to really get us going some night, I can give you some key questions to ask both of us, and we'll really have a war here because we just don't believe, we don't know what the truth is. And yet each of us firmly believe that what we believe is true. And I think that, you know, it's easy for us to say, well, God is truth, and that God possesses all truth, and that truth is found in the Word, and if we just go to the Bible, then we'll find the truth. But you know what? We do go to the Bible, and we all spend countless hours in Scripture looking at what it for sure means, and for what it surely, but you know, what it, Eric appealed to a little while ago. He appealed to the Greek translation, which is a very subtle way of saying, you know what, we're smarter than you are because we studied the Greek, you know, and we know what it says in Greek. And so we have a better translation than the NIV folks came up with, or whatever version he's using, because we have a better command of truth. And that's probably our arrogance, at least Eric's arrogance. And but more than that is, I'm sorry.
That's
I love you, Eric. I really do love you.
Keep swinging.
it is that the concern is that even when we all use the same language, we're not using the same language. And our problem is that language changes. One of the, you know, great historic things for me was we used to sing a hymn that talked about engaging in intercourse at hearth and board. And when I was a teenage kid, man, I turned red-faced and I would not sing that song because I knew what that meant. It wasn't until much later I realized that that's a really old hymn, and all that meant was talking at the fireplace and talking around the kitchen table, which was a great thing to celebrate in a song. But, you know, that word intercourse changed somewhere, and the song didn't. And so, you know, we look at the same word. Sometimes people say, well, what translation are you using? Or you know, is it King James only? Or, you know, let's get the real translations or the correct one. Even there, we can struggle. And yet, in all of this, there is someone who claims to be truth. And Pilate that day was looking at truth. He was staring truth in the eye. And Jesus' great statement is, I am the way, I am the truth.
Hey, now,
and
you're stealing
my
verse.
I'm sorry. Go ahead, you may read it officially. After
okay,
I've kicked you and slapped you and called you arrogant.
Can I interrupt you?
You may.
Oh,
you
good.
Often do.
Oh, okay. Well, that's found in
Usually not soon enough, however.
Right, yeah. That's John 14, chapter verse 6. And it says, and the context of this chapter is that the disciples are a little downhearted because they've discovered that Jesus is going to die, and they're not too happy about that idea. And Jesus says, he's trying to encourage them, and he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And he uses three interesting words, and I'm going to be real arrogant and use the Greek for you just to help you think about it. But the way could also mean the journey. And he's saying, a lot of times we get this perspective that, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus, so I'm following Jesus. It's a journey following Jesus. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not a journey following me. I am the journey. And then he says, I'm the truth. And the word he uses there is, I'm the objective truth. The only thing that's true is me. And then he says, I'm the life. So what he's saying is, I'm the journey, I'm what's true, and the only way to get life is through me. And then he goes on and says, if you really knew me, you would know my Father. So to know God, you have to know, to know Jesus is to know God. And the interesting thing about know is, the word know in the Greek, is it's that word intercourse. And literally what Jesus is saying is, if you have an intense intimacy with me, then you will know the truth. You will have life, and you will be on the right journey. And I think, just to swing back up to accessibility, I was reading an interesting article and it was saying that the church should take a clue from porn websites. In the way...
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Just follow me here.
Dig your way out of this.
I'm going to dig my way out. In this, that they offer what? As raw of an experience as you can get. And if you have high-speed internet, they give it to you really fast, and it's very raw, and it's not protected. They don't give you 17 windows to get to the stuff you want to see. It's right there. And what the guy was saying was, what we're also worried about saying the wrong things in church, like I am now, and having the word heresy happen, where people actually say things that may not really be true, that we have not given people a raw experience of Jesus. And so if you guys don't walk out of here, and if I don't walk out of here having a raw experience of Christ, having that really quick intimacy with God, then I think that we go away asking the same question, what is truth? Because we haven't experienced truth.
And that was really the precursor to Pilate's great question, because Jesus says, or Pilate says to him just before this, you are a king then? Said Pilate. Jesus answered, you are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And so that's kind of the precursor question to Pilate saying, what is truth? He was confronted by the person of Jesus Christ. Eric's absolutely right. If you haven't been confronted by the person of Jesus Christ, you may know a lot of truth. You may even have a lot of scientific fact, which, by the way, is another area of truth that we didn't talk about much tonight. But, you know, it wasn't all that long ago that the truth was that the earth was flat, according to the scientists, and that you could fall off the edge. And so truth changes. But now we say, oh, we're much more sophisticated, and we have much better measuring devices, and we do all these other wonderful things. So now we possess the truth. And now we really know, you know, this whole chaos theory or all these other wonderful theories. You know what? They're called theories for a reason, because they're a conjecture of truth. And we, unfortunately, in this world, live with the conjecture of truth. But our calling is to live with truth. Truth as defined in a person. Truth as Jesus Christ. And I think that's why I can preach a sermon 5 years ago that I would not preach today, because Jesus took, or the Holy Spirit took that and applied it to people who needed to hear a certain aspect of the truth, and today they would have to hear another aspect of that truth.
I you caught me off guard.
I was
somewhere else. I was thinking about something. I was thinking about some conversation
you
I heard.
You weren't really hearing the truth.
No, I wasn't. But what I was thinking about, and what I about truth, is that what the way I know truth is just my experience of truth. Yeah, there are things that I read, and there are factual experiences. Like, I know that 2 + 2 pretty much equals 4, and I can figure out the different factual things in my environment, but Christ, the only claim I really have to truth is Christ changing my life. And Christ, the experience, people seeing that. And what that does is, I think, if we all, I've called you this before, and I'll just call you again, you're all liars. And when we stop that lying, we experience the truth. I mean, when we experience the truth, we gradually stop lying, basically. We move away from...
Absolutely. The last time we talked about, or I think I talked about truth, was I butchered the saying. It was going to be really cool when I said it, but truth is not relative, it's relatives. And so truth is found in community. I know you trashed that even right. Earlier, that, you know, truth isn't, you know, a whole bunch of people can believe a lie, obviously, witness Nazi Germany. But in community, we wrestle with truth together, and that the church has a responsibility to speak truth to each other. God says to do that in love, to do that. Ever since my 51st birthday, when Russ said, Rod, you say hard things, and I don't know how you say them and get away with it, I've really wrestled with that. A, because I don't want to be thought of as the guy who says hard things. But sometimes we say hard things to each other, but we do it out of a deep love. And that truth is found in community. When we speak the Apostles' Creed, we are joining with people from all time and all place who profess Jesus, and we're saying these are the things that we believe. When we wrestle with what we believe here as a community, we say, well, these are our values, and the Apostles' Creed is what we're going to submit to. We don't do that just you and I speaking the truth. We do that collectively, us coming together around the truth. Are you still? I'm sorry.
I'm listening to you.
I stepped all over you.
Was great. Okay. I mean, I think at the Village, because what's exciting to me and why I think it's good for, I mean, I can sit in this audience here and probably none of us really agree about the things that surround, the things that aren't in the Apostles' Creed. I mean, we all have different views on them, and politically have different views, and that's how we get to understand the truth, is having all of us experience Christ and then throw out our experience to one another and let us kind of wrestle with this. And I like the Apostles' Creed and the joining with the community, because that's what we believe at the Village is truth, and we won't argue about that. Jesus is truth. He's the Son of God. He is God. He died. He rose again. He's coming back. That's what's true, and we're not going to argue. I'm going to have to give you a mic.
You probably have to yell and have a mic.
Okay.
Thank you. I would agree with the assertion that there is a truth and that it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. But I have a son who is neuroatypical. And what that means, he has a high-functioning form of autism. And what that means is that the way that he sees the world is different from how everybody else sees the world. But what he sees is true. Only he lives his whole life the way Rod was talking about, you're in court and it's like, were they on the same planet? And that's how Michael lives. He lives like what he experiences is completely different from what everybody else experiences. And for the longest time, we thought he was just like this pathological liar, because there would be six kids in a room and five of them would be saying one thing happened and Michael would be saying another thing happened. And when we finally got the diagnosis of Asperger's syndrome and found out what was going on, it was like, oh. And so as a result of that, I really have come to the conclusion that there are all kinds of truths, and that the key is to follow the edict of treating other people the way that you would want to be treated, and trying to figure out, why does this kid perceive, or this person perceive what they perceive the way that they perceive it? And I think Christianity works in a postmodern world because it's internally consistent. There are lots and lots of philosophies in the world, but many of them are not internally consistent, and they make truth claims that can't be substantiated based on anything within themselves, whereas Christianity can. And part of the whole, you know, I have a lot of friends who are not believers. One of my friends is an ecofeminist, and she often says to me, I'm glad Christianity works for you, but it just wouldn't work for me. And, you know, there's not a lot I can do with that, except that when she wants to say, well, you know, this religion says this thing is true, and this religion says this thing is true, and those are all competing truth claims, they can't all be true, even though she says, why can't we all just believe what we want? And so, in terms of both accessibility and truthfulness, what I think works is saying, I love you. I love you no matter what you believe. I love you no matter how you perceive it. Here's what I think and why I think it. And I will stand here and wait until you're ready to join me or not. And in either case, I still love you. But that's the only way I know to be accessible to people who aren't believers.
That's very beautiful. And I think one of my, I guess Chad touched on this earlier, we have this deep desire to speak truth to people. Better we live out truth in front of people. Speak with your life, not with your mouth, when you want to tell the truth. And you'll be far better off. That we do what you just say. We walk with them and we refuse to not love them and we refuse to not accept them. We will walk with each other, but leave our truth speaking primarily to our actions and not our words.
I think that's a good way to close.
And it's time.
Or you and I could talk forever.
That's true.
So let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this beginning conversation about truth and about your word and about accessibility. And I just ask that this conversation would continue in our community, that we would be a place to where we could experience you. And Lord, I just ask that you would help us in this dialogue and in this conversation. And I thank you for everything that everyone has said. And I just enjoy being here. So I ask that you would be with us as we spend the rest of the time just reflecting on you. I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Tonight, as usual, there's a couple ways to respond. The first one is through offering. If you are a visitor with us, we're just glad to have you. Nothing, you don't need to give anything. It's not a requirement. We're not about money. If you're the last person in the row, you can just put the basket under your seat. The other way to respond is through meditation. And we're going to probably spend 4 or 5 minutes just meditating quietly to the music. And you can get up and look at the art. We have some new art from last week's end of Samuel celebration that you can look at. Back here is some candles. If there's a commitment that you want to make or a prayer that you want to pray for someone and just sort of cement that in your own mind, you can light a candle. Also back there is the sinner's chair. And the sinner's chair is...